Well, today I'm going to bring my third message in our series titled The Spirit. So far we have looked at the person and the presence of the Spirit. Our focus this morning is going to be on the power of the Spirit. Now, this message alone could be an entire series of messages because the Spirit's power is manifested and finds expression in so many different ways. In the previous two messages, I spoke about the Spirit's indwelling presence. The indwelling presence of the Spirit takes place in a person's life the moment they establish a personal relationship with Christ. So if you know the Lord, if you're saved this morning, you need to understand that you possess the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, for His disciples, we know that this occurred on that first Easter evening. In John chapter 20, verse 22, it says that when He appeared to them, one of the things He did is He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, what took place at that moment is that the disciples realized that they were saved. They had lived under two covenants. They had lived under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Jesus had died on the cross. He had rose that morning. And up to that point, like every other Old Testament person, their faith was in what God was going to do in the future. We see that throughout the Old Testament. However, they now had a faith of what had been done, what had been accomplished on Calvary. So I don't want to mislead anyone here to believe that if you're not saved, that you don't have the Spirit. If you're saved, you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's appropriate for us to say today that when a person has received Christ, they have received the Spirit. They have received His indwelling Spirit. As I've already stated, the Spirit's power is demonstrated in many different ways, and time will not permit me to touch on but just a few of them. But I want to, before we really get into the message, I want to share with you three New Testament baptisms. In the New Testament, we find three baptisms. The first is our baptism into Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." The baptism that is spoken of here is somewhat figurative in nature, but it speaks of us being placed in Christ. So that first baptism, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So this takes place at salvation. And let me just say, there's a number of words that describe salvation. There is the word that I just spoke. The word baptized can be used to describe salvation, being born again, being redeemed. There's just a lot of words that are used to describe salvation. So the first baptism is our baptism into Christ. And this baptism is spiritual nature. It places us in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit comes and literally seals that decision that we have made. The second baptism that every believer should experience is baptism in water. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, Peter replied, this is on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I want you to note the progression here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, this baptism occurs following salvation as a public demonstration of faith. In Acts, in the book of Acts, that we're going to primarily look at today, which is the first 30 years of the history of the church. So if you want to discover what the church was like, you go to the book of Acts and you can read about the first couple decades of what that church was like. And in the book of Acts, all but one recorded baptisms all took place on the same day of salvation. Now to me, that's significant. To me, that says there shouldn't be a long delay until you're baptized in water. I've had people say, well, I want to clean up some things in my life, or I want to straighten some things. No, As soon as you give your heart to the Lord, it's time to follow the Lord in baptism. So that's the second baptism we see in the New Testament. However, there is a third baptism, and it is the baptism in the Spirit. And like salvation is referred to in many different ways, this baptism in the Spirit is referred to in a number of different ways as well. Now, let me read for you when it initially took place. It took place on the day of Pentecost, the second chapter of Acts, which we look to as the birth of the church. And it says in verse 4, all of them were filled. This wouldn't be all of the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost. This would be the 120 that were in the upper room. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this baptism is different from baptism into Christ or salvation. You're only saved by that baptism, that baptism into the body of Christ. It is by grace you are saved through faith, Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. So this baptism is different from that. It's different from the indwelling presence that we experience, and it's also distinct from water baptism as well. I want to share with you today three takeaways about the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, we're really zeroing in on just one aspect of the Spirit's power. There is so much that could be shared, so much even just in the book of Acts. But I'm going to refer to this third baptism today as the promise. The reason I'm referring to it as the promise is that's the way Jesus referred to it. He referred to this as the promise or the promise of the Father. And we're first going to look at the way that this promise was foretold. This promise was foretold. Here are a couple of key scriptures. At the baptism of Jesus, both John the Baptist both confirmed that Jesus was the Messiah who would be our Savior, and that He would be the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, again, the day Jesus was baptized, although it's interesting, John shares all the account but doesn't tell the exact story of Jesus being baptized in water. You find that in the other three gospel accounts, but this is on the day of the baptism of Jesus. John verse 129 says, the next day John, that'd be John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Aren't you thankful He is just that? He is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. He takes away our sin. But it goes a step further in John chapter 1, verse 33, just four verses later. And I myself did not know Him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down, we know from the other accounts it came down in the form of a dove, and remain on, is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John was baptizing Jesus. He announces that Jesus would be the one that would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And again, there's a number of different terms that the Spirit baptism is referred to. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it says this. These are the words of Jesus. He said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, some things I want you to note about this verse is its context. This occurred after John chapter 20, verse 22, when Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, they are already redeemed. They are already forgiven at this point. What was Jesus saying to them? Why did He say you need to remain in Jerusalem? You're already saved. Why do you need to remain in Jerusalem? He was basically saying, don't go out and work for me until the Spirit of God comes on you in power. You are going to receive the promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 1, we also have some other things that Jesus said that Luke records later. It says in verse 4 and 5, on one occasion while He was eating with them, He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard from me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, we read about you're going to receive this power, and we say, oh, bless God, amen. What's the power for? To be witnesses. The same word used here for witnesses is the word from which we get the word martyr. So witnesses, if it leads to martyrdom. So the Spirit's power comes, and let me just say, no, the test of any move of God, the litmus test of any move of God is always change lives. Always change lives. It's not just excitement. It's not just we had a good service. There are some Christians who are perpetually looking for the silver bullet of the Holy Spirit. That they're just going to be hit by that, and they're going to be changed, and they're going to be transformed, and life is never going to be the same. Yes, God can meet us at the altar, and He does meet us at the altar, but the ultimate thing that we must do is what Paul told us to do. We must walk in the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, not just to the altar on Sunday, as important as that is. I'm not diminishing the importance of that, but we must be a people who learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, a good word for power here is the word enablement. Not just power to make me look good or for others to look at me and say, oh, isn't he spiritual? But this is a power for enablement to do what God has called us to do. It is clear that the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit is not conversion. And we'll see that in a few moments. It is not conversion. When we read about the baptism in the Holy Spirit in Scripture, it is not water baptism. And it's clear that what was for them then is for us now. I believe that what the apostles and the early believers needed, we need today. Know what the disciples and those early believers did in response to this promise that the Holy Spirit's going to come. The first thing they did, they were obedient to what Jesus told them to do. They waited. They waited in Jerusalem. There's something else that we know that they did. They prayed. They prayed. Nothing else can take the place of prayer. Nothing else can take the place of prayer. They prayed. And then they were united. And listen to this. They were open even though they did not know what to expect. They had no idea what was going to happen to them. And if we want the Spirit of God to fill us, to use us, to flow through us, we must do the same. We must be obedient. We must pray. We must be united. We must be open to what God desires to do. So here we see the promise foretold. Let's move on to the promise being fulfilled. And we, as you look in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read what took place on the day of Pentecost. So they have waited. They have waited now for 10 days. Didn't know what to expect. The promise had just been given. And look at it with me there. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. To me, that's also a key phrase there. They were all together. In one place, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was not tongues to preach the gospel. As we'll see as we journey, it make just a few stops in the book of Acts. Even though there were those who heard some of their own tongues, having the wonders of God declared, I might just say before we move on, The only thing that's repeated here as far as we see in Scripture is the tongues. It reappears in Acts. The mighty wind we don't see, the tongues of fire coming and separating upon each one of them. We don't see that elsewhere in Scripture, so we should not necessarily expect those things. So here the Spirit came upon the 120 believers. In his sermon, Peter described what had happened this way. So this is spilled into the street. The Feast of Pentecost is taking place. Jerusalem is absolutely packed with multitudes of people. And suddenly there's a commotion that begins to take place. And Peter is preaching. Now remember, Peter had failed just not, long before, and he rises on the day of Pentecost to be the preacher on that day, and he said, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it, Acts 2, 32 and 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father, what the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out on what you now see and hear. I want you to take note of those last couple words there, what you see and hear. The fulfillment of the promise of the Father was not just internal, it was something people were able to see, something that people were able to hear. Verse 4 in the NIV, it says that they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The original language says the Spirit gave them to utter. That doesn't necessarily sound real good in a translation, and the word utterance isn't as well known today, but it's a much better word to describe what took place here. A better translation would be utterance, and that word literally means they spoke out loudly and clearly. So people saw something taking place. They saw something happening. The word really emphasizes this was done enthusiastically. In Acts 2:16, Peter testified that what was happening was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. All the way back, we consider him one of the minor prophets. Here he becomes a major prophet, as he's quoted on the day of Pentecost. But you can read that. It's found in verses 17 through 21. Now, I want you to look with me at verses 37 and 39 of Acts chapter 2. Again, we are still at the day of Pentecost. It says, when the people heard this, this would be the message. They've already seen the tongues and the people praising God, and they've heard the wonders of God in their own language. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Remember, we looked at the conviction of the Holy Spirit. These individuals at this time were not saved. The convicting work of the Spirit had convicted them. They literally were cut to the heart, and they said, to the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's another word for this baptism. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And who's this promise for? Who's this gift for? Look at verse 39. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He didn't say, you know, this gift is until the Bible comes together. There's not one place in the Word of God where it says that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are only until the Bible comes together. They take the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter of love, and it talks about all these things that are going to pass away when the perfect comes. And the perfect here, it's talking about seeing a face. The perfect would be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the perfect comes, I've never heard one of them argue that knowledge should pass away. Only the tongues ought to pass away. And so we'll look at that in just a few moments, but you need to see that this promise was not just for the early church of that day. It was not just for the day of Pentecost. It was for all whom the Lord our God would call. For our children and all who would come to believe. So what is the promise? Who's it for? Just for the 120? Just for Pentecost? The promise that was given that can be seen and heard is for all of those who are called. It is for today. This brings us to our final takeaway. And by the way, you may have been expecting from last week that I'm going to be speaking this morning on speaking in tongues. As I got into my preparation, I'm touching on that. But next month, I'm going to bring an entire message just on speaking in tongues and going to describe what the purposes are. There's a lot of confusion here. There's a couple different purposes of speaking in tongues. And so we'll look at that a little bit later, just touch on it today. But I want to, in your notes, you'll notice the promise fulfilled. And the blank I'm asking you to fill in next is the promise being fulfilled. Being fulfilled. Did you know there's no formal closing to the book of Acts? we still live in the age of the Acts of the Apostles, or better yet, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so this promise is still being fulfilled. Now, Christians today basically fall into two camps. I'm talking about true believers. True believers, true Christians basically fall into two camps. There are those who believe the promise was fulfilled and thus do not believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe that those things are for today. And you've met some of those people. Maybe you're here today and you feel that way. You're saved. God bless you. But maybe you feel that way. Hey, all of this was for the past. And then there are those who believe the promise is yet being fulfilled. This church believes that. This church believes that. That Spirit baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. Now, those in the first camp are referred to and often refer to themselves as cessationists. Cessationists. That means that they believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have served their purpose and they have ceased to operate today. In global Christianity, their numbers are greatly shrinking. Because I can tell you where the advancement of the gospel is taking place around the world is through people who embrace Spirit baptism. It is people who embrace the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit for today. I've spoken in a church in Chennai, India, the largest church in largest Protestant church, largest church of any denomination in India, just down almost at the foot of the hill where St. Thomas, according to tradition, was martyred for the faith. He made it as a missionary all the way to India. And in that one church, in New Life Church, you can go online and look at it, in New Life Church today, in multiple services, 40,000 people will gather for worship. 40,000 people will gather for worship in that one church. And when you look at what's taking place in global Christianity, it is those where it's going forward and advancing in the greatest way. It's those individuals who embrace the work, the ministry, the power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But cessationists believe that those no longer are apply today. Now, without getting sidetracked here, let me just say something interesting about cessationists. Most cessationists also strongly advocate the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is the belief that God can do anything. God is all-powerful. So on the one hand, they're saying, I'm a cessationist, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. None of that is, God doesn't do that anymore. On the other hand, they are saying, our God is a sovereign God, and He can do anything. Somehow, I just can't make that connection. On the one hand, saying, yes, our God is a sovereign God, He can do anything, but God, you certainly aren't going to do any of these things anymore. Somehow, we're sort of tying the hands of God. And they are all over the map as to when such gifts ceased. The death of the last apostle is what some propose. When the Word of God came together. A matter of fact, one time when I was in seminary and doing graduate work, I came across a chart of prominent, well-known cessationists. If I were to mention them, you would know them by name. And by the way, not every person who may be in a certain denomination is a cessationist. I just finished a while back reading Charles Stanley, pastor of Atlanta's First Baptist Church, a wonderful Bible teacher. You cannot read that book and come to the conclusion that Charles Stanley is a cessationist. He is not a cessationist. Now, he may not believe everything just as we believe it, but he believes that the work and ministry and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still for today. So we don't want to group people in just one lump and say this denomination or whatever is cessational. That's not necessarily the case. But they're all over the map as to when the gifts of the Spirit ceased. And the reason they are is because the Bible doesn't say they did. It doesn't say they did. There's no place you can go to in the Word of God where it says this is no longer for today. And we'll get in next month. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I know one time I was on the phone with a Baptist minister many, many years ago who had been very derogatory with some young people from our church. and was making some comments about Pentecostals. Usually I stay out of that type of thing, but when they told me, I decided to give him a call, and I said on the phone, we had a conversation. I said, could you open up your Bible? And he's King James only, so I said, well, open up your King James Bible. And he said, everything should be done decently in order. And I said, what is Paul saying should be done decently in order? What's Paul saying there that should be done decently in order? He's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And people say, well, Paul was against tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Not in a gathering such as this, but in his own prayer life. You see, it's possible to be on the right side of Easter, but the wrong side of Pentecost. It's possible to be on the right side of pardon, to understand that you're saved and you're going to heaven, and bless God you are, but on the wrong side of power. And I believe if we really take a look at what the Word of God teaches, that it's pretty hard to conclude that the power, the gifts, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not for today. The book of Acts is replete with power encounters with the Holy Spirit. In some cases, speaking in tongues is mentioned. Some cases, it's not. In some cases, it's inferred. Some places, prophecy is mentioned. In addition to Acts chapter 2, turn with me just quickly to Acts chapter 8. Let me share what happened here. Again, we're looking at a 30-year timeline, so this didn't happen just after Pentecost. Philip is in Samaria. He's preaching the word there. It says, verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard the Samaritans had accepted the word of God, they've already accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers. Notice that they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Well, you say, well, it doesn't say they spoke in other tongues. Well, something happened, because the very next verse says, Simon, a so-called converted sorcerer, said, when he saw that the Spirit had been given, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay hands will receive the Holy Spirit. So something took place there. And then over in Acts chapter 9, this is the account of the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, the writer of Scripture, the great missionary, the great theologian. We read his works in our devotional all the time. And he's been struck down, and he's in the city of Damascus. It's an interesting story how the Lord spoke to Ananias to go minister to this man who was a persecutor of the church. It says in verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul. You need to understand, Saul's already converted at this point. He's already converted at this point. And he's been blinded because of the light. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again. In other words, there's a physical healing that's going to take place, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He could see again. He got up and then was baptized. And you say, well, did Paul really speak in tongues? Well, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 18, in the midst of correcting excesses in the church at Corinth, and he wasn't trying to dam up the river. He was trying to control the flood. They just were not following the scriptural guidelines, and he was giving instruction to them. But in the midst of that, he said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And then he goes on to say, unless it's the gift of tongues and there is an interpretation that takes place. He said, when that happens, that comes to the level of prophecy. So we know at this point that Paul received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 10, we have an account here at the house of Cornelius, Gentile home. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then the next verse says, then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized in water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And then Acts chapter 19, Paul in Ephesus, great revival that took place in Ephesus. Don't have time to share a whole lot about that revival, but it says, this is the Apostle Paul. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Paul placed his hands on them and said, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all on that occasion. So what is the purpose of this promise? What is the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, or receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit? Again, there's a number of words that are used to describe this experience. Again, next month I'm going to speak a little bit more in detail, much more in detail, about some of the specific gifts, especially the gift of tongues. The first is this. It draws us into a deeper relationship with God. One of the things that does great harm to our relationship with God and with the Holy Spirit is our tongue. Ephesians chapter 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's there in the context of the things that we speak. And so the first purpose, besides evangelism, but the first primary purpose is to draw us into a deeper relationship with God, and then it empowers us for ministry and the work of the Lord. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is primarily, this is R.A. Torrey, and I read much of his book this past week, former pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, and this is what he said. The baptism, and he advocates there are three baptisms as well. It says the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not primarily intended to make believers happy, but to make them useful. I think that's important. Not just intended to make us happy, but to make us useful. I've heard it said that being baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, is not the finish line, but it is the starting line. Let me share with you a quote from Dr. George Wood, former General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. He said, the Spirit reaches into areas of our life where we know what God's will is, but are not doing it. And the Spirit forms the character of Christ in us as we allow Him to do so. That's next Sunday, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit wants to reach into the complacency of our life where we would be satisfied to live where we are now living. He wants to make us earnest about the work of God and make us do God's will and purpose, or God's will and purpose to be done through us. I don't know about you, but I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't want to teach, I don't want to preach, I don't want to serve, I don't want to provide pastoral care, I do not want to give spiritual leadership without the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul admonishes believers in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine. You say, well, what does the Bible have to say about alcohol? Well, at the very least, it has to say this, do not get drunk on wine. And the question is, when does a person cross that line? Which leads to debauchery. In other words, get full of wine, you're going to get out of control. Get full of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're going to get in control. It said, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The words be filled here in the Greek are present passive imperative, which carries the meaning in the Greek of repeatedly being filled. Now, the indwelling of the presence of the Holy Spirit is always with us when we are redeemed. He does not leave us. But we need fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit. We see this. I didn't even have time to look at the different times that the apostles received a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we need those kind of infillings. Let me tell you briefly my story before we respond to God's Word. Although early years of my life, our roots of my family was in the Methodist Church. And I don't use any of these denominational terms to be derogatory of any. I read widely in all of those areas. John Wesley, Francis Asbury, a lot of those people have greatly, I've read all their books. David, different ones just have greatly impacted my life. But my roots are in Methodism. However, I came to know Christ through a Baptist church's bus ministry that went into the neighborhood in which I lived in Kansas City. Invited me to church. We had a bus captain. Some of you are familiar perhaps with bus. I'm thankful for bus ministry. When I see some of the local Baptist churches and their buses, I bless God for it. Bless God for it. I mean, I don't know if I'd be here today if it hadn't been for that bus ministry. And so I'm incredibly thankful for that. And then at a very young age, I felt a call to ministry. I felt the call to ministry as a young boy, and I still remember it was at St. Paul Methodist Church in Springfield, Missouri. And I was a very young boy. And I had this moment, and Pastor Robert Arbol, a wonderful man of God, served that church for 26 years. He was preaching, and there was just this moment that the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And I don't remember how young I was. I hadn't even come to the age, my grandmother always said, the age of accountability. She was driving in the age of accountability. I think for her that was 12 or 14, but the age of accountability is coming. Well, if there is, I hadn't reached that yet, but there was just a moment in that service that I was looking at Dr. Arbol, and I believe it's the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, where he is, you will be. Just a little boy. Not saved, not baptized, where he is, you will be. And then fast forward to giving my heart to the Lord in the Baptist church. And I thought, well, in this Baptist church for a while, like it here, I'll one day be a Baptist minister. So that was my intent. That was my goal from probably age 9 on is I'm going to be a Baptist minister. However, I had neighbors. Three sets of neighbors all close by that were Assemblies of God, the Murphys, the Masters, and the Ashcrofts. The Ashcroft name may sound familiar to you because it was the former Attorney General's brother who lived near us. And as I watched their lives and became friends with a good, wonderful friend of mine, Stan Masters, who's a attorney, and an elder at Northland Cathedral in Kansas City, I just began to wrestle with some of the issues of the Holy Spirit. And then I began my journey because I felt like I needed this baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was not an easy journey for me. I thought, well, where do you get this? Well, you go to the altar on Sunday night. At that time, there were regular Sunday night services. I went to the altar a number of times. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And then I remember they said, well, what you need to do, you need to go to Lake Mauer. That's our campgrounds. Go there during youth camp, and boy, it'll happen there. It'll happen there. So I remember going to Lake Mauer, and people gathered around. It was an altar call, and there was, I don't know how many, I'm claustrophobic, and there was a mound of people around me, and it was hot. They didn't have air conditioning in the chapel, and they're praying, and I'm listening to different ones praying. One saying, let go, and one saying, hold on. I didn't know what to do, you know. What are you supposed to do? Hold on, let go. And so that became somewhat, the journey continued. So I thought, well, I believe that this is a gift God wants for me. And I just continued to be open. And I was in my basement bedroom in Kansas City. And I was on my knees at my bed praying. And all of a sudden I began to pray in a language I'd never heard. No one was there saying, hold on, let go. No one was praying for me. It just happened. And not a whole lot happened at that moment. It had to continue. It had to continue to be developed. But I can tell you, I believe as you wrestle with Scripture, as you let Scripture speak, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to rationalize away the work, ministry, gifts. And people who are cessationists aren't saying that you don't have the indwelling of the Spirit. They're not even saying there's not a role of the Holy Spirit, but that the magnitude, the depth that we see in Scripture, they're saying that's not for today. And I want to challenge you if you're in that camp, or if you're in another camp. another group of people who say, yes, it's all for today, good and well, I believe it all, but don't experience it. There's probably more people in that camp than the camp of who even stand in opposition to it. As I thought about how to respond to God's Word this morning, I know what it is to be a part of, especially when I was younger and from time to time in life, of what I would call crisis altar experiences. All or nothing, do or die. You get it or you don't. Some walk away happy and some walk away very disappointed. And I know what it is to walk away very disappointed. I know what it is to say, well, I didn't get what I thought I was going to get. I didn't get what they got. So I'm going to ask that our prayer this morning be, your prayer be, simply, I need more. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? With what you're facing in your life? With what we're facing in our world? Would you agree, I need more? Would you agree with, I need to surrender more? I need to open up more. I just need to open up more to the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with, I need to be refilled? Maybe at some point you've had an experience you would call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Maybe there was tongues, maybe there was not tongues. You say, I've had that kind of that kind, it may not look like somebody else's, but you would say, you know, I need to just be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're facing something in your life right now that of such magnitude, you say, God, I can't do this alone. I need just a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're here today. And you would just say, I am so weary. I am so dry. I don't feel hardly anything when I gather with God's people. When I open this book, I just don't feel anything. Maybe you would just say, Lord, I just need to be refreshed. I just need to be refreshed. So what I want to do is I want to take all the pressure off. I know what it is, and probably in the past I put some pressure on. But today I just want to take all the pressure off. And as I prayed about this call, and whether it's six people or 60 people, it really doesn't make any difference, whether it's six or 60 people. As I prayed about this altar call, what came into my mind is, let it be a gateway call. A gateway entering for some, wherever they may be, into the gateway. The gateway of what the Spirit has for them. There may be some who will come for a couple minutes and just stand in the presence of God and just be refreshed and renewed in Him. There may be others who will come who will be filled with the Spirit and speak in other tongues. There may be others that may respond in different ways. I'm going to ask you not to look around about how other people are or are not responding. I'm going to ask that this altar call be a gateway into the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. All other pressure off. You're just saying, I want all that He has for me. I want to be renewed. I want to be refreshed. I want to be effective in what He's called me to do. I want to be a witness at my job. Listen, my friend, you cannot come and speak in other tongues and curse on your job. It just doesn't work that way. You can't come and have a great display here and not be salt and light and be a witness. And something else you've got to have, not just the power of the Spirit, as you'll see next week, we got to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not either or, it is both coming together. If all you've got is the power of the Holy Spirit, without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you'll drive a whole lot of people away. You'll drive a whole lot of people away. People with the power but without the fruit, they become weird. Weird. And I can tell you, having been Pentecostal all these years, among Pentecostals, I have met some of the most wonderful people I have ever met in my life. Many of them have gone on to heaven. I have met sterling people, people of character, people that just make you hungry for God. On the other hand, I have met some of the fruitiest, nuttiest people who have said some of the craziest things. And done some of the crazy. It's like the person in your family that's a nut. You don't want them anywhere around. You know, I hope they don't come for Christmas. And so I believe that the power and the fruit, or the produce that we're calling it next week, the produce, what it produces in your life, I believe that's what really draws, people. And I believe that's, so in just a moment, we're going to, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. We're going to open the altar, and we'll give you opportunity at some point if you just want to slip out. That's fine. And please don't feel guilty in doing that. Please don't feel, we understand you've got commitments and different things, but we're going to have a gateway, and I'm going to ask you to, in a few moments to come, just make your way through what as I prayed about this, the gateway, I'm entering into the gateway of a greater surrender, a greater acknowledgement of my need of the Holy Spirit, and a greater openness to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life. No one here is going to make you speak in tongues. Do you hear me? No one's going to stand before your face and say, yabba dabba doo, repeat after me. It's not going to happen. As pastor, I'll rebuke him. It's not going to happen. This is a time to come into. And we've got people here that will pray with you. People here that will pray with you. And some may be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues. Praise God. But I'm just asking you to offer yourself to him. Now, the first part of the invitation is the most important part. And that is, perhaps you're here today and you've never taken the step to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. That's the most important. All that we talk about at the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit is primarily to enable us to take that message to a lost world. And so I'm going to ask if we would just bow our heads for just a moment. And if you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I've never taken that step to give my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, and I want to do that today. In a few moments, we're going to pray a very simple prayer. And I'm going to ask you to join with others, pray it from your heart, and it's a prayer to confess Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, to ask His forgiveness of sin. Would you pray with me, Lord?